John chapter 11. Let me ask you a question. Why not the miraculous? Why not? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Not only eternal life, but life in the here and the now, which encompasses peace, joy, strength, provisions, hope, an assurance, a confidence. But yet, I have found, and possibly you have too, that people, when you begin to talk about the miraculous, we step back. And I believe, in part, it's because of that man, wolves in sheep clothing, heretics, the flesh, showmanship, con artist, have caused people to question and have great pause when you talk about the miraculous. Yet Jesus' sole purpose was to come for the miraculous. Because you see, he came to seek and save that which is lost. No man can save himself eternally. I don't care how good a life you live, how much money you give. I don't care the deeds and accolades that you accomplish. It says our righteousness is as filthy rags to him. We know the theology of the Bible says that there's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Yet everywhere you look, and increasingly so in the end times, they try to call into question everything about the deity of Christ, the power of Christ, the miracle-working power of Christ. Let me tell you something. If you study the Word of God about the end times, it says that it's going to get worse and worse. If we've ever needed the miraculous, it's going to be down the home stretch. It wasn't just for Old Testament times, and it wasn't just for the early church in the New Testament. The miraculous is for present day church. Yet we're not seeing the miraculous the way that we should, largely in part because of our unbelief, our lack of expectation. There's an old song sung years ago that says, I anticipate the supernatural intervention of God. I expect a miracle. I anticipate the inevitable supernatural intervention of God. I expect a miracle. What's happened to our expectation level in present day church? I'll tell you what's happened. I've already mentioned one thing is that charlatans have caused us to step back and not be somewhat apprehensive or maybe even afraid to step out and to believe God for the miraculous. That's one thing. Another thing, the Bible warned of a church in the end times that would preach that godliness is gain, and don't get me wrong, I believe that God wants to prosper us and bless us and all of our needs to be met, but he warns of a generation that will have itching ears and of preachers that will preach messages to tickle our ears so that we can feel good about ourselves and not be confronted with the reality of sin and forgiveness and love and hope and responsibility and accountability and those kinds of things. These are not words that were politically correct. These are not words that we embrace because they require something of us. I want you to know that Jesus requires something of you. John chapter 11. I've got a lengthy passage to read, but very few words to say after I read it. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and go there again? And Jesus answered, and he said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walketh in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. I want you to understand something. There's a sermon in itself right there in those two verses. See, Jesus is the light of the world. And if we walk in the light, we won't stumble. This world is categorized as darkness. If we walk in darkness, we're going to stumble because we're going to yield to the temptations and to the lust of the flesh, and we're going to fall into ditches, and we're going to do things that we shouldn't do. But that's another message in and of itself. So let's pick back up in verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awaken him out of his sleep. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Do you notice that twice in five verses right there, his disciples begin to make excuses as to why they shouldn't go? Like present day church. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, see if this doesn't sound religious, let us also go that we may die also. Some people are so steeped and duped in religion that they're going to stick by what they believe if it kills them. Then when Jesus came and found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. That's roughly 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into town, but was at that place where Martha had met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth to the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of these people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." We see several things in this passage of Scripture that can prohibit us or greatly restrict us from seeing the miraculous in our life. One that I would point out quickly is in verse 4, wherein that we don't see things through the eyes of Jesus. You see, when they came to him to tell him that Lazarus was bad sick, what did he say in verse 4? He said, "This sickness is not unto death." We have got to, as his children, we've got to begin to be so much like him, to draw so close to him, begin to have an ear to hear him, begin to understand what his word says, begin to have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit so that our steps are ordered by the Holy Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not only not fulfill the flesh, but if we walk in the Spirit, we will accomplish the things that the Spirit wants us to accomplish. We'll know when it's time to speak, when it's time to be quiet, when it's time to laugh, when it's time to cry. We'll know when it's time to applaud. And we'll know when it's time to be quiet. We'll know when to witness, and we'll know when to shut up. We'll know when it's time to lay hands on the sick, and we'll know when it's time not to, because he said, "Lay hands on no man suddenly." We'll know when there's a time to call forth the dead, and we'll know when there's a time to bury them and trust them into God's hands. We'll know, as Spirit-filled Christians that are walking in his Spirit, sensitive to his Spirit, we'll know if we learn to begin to see things through the eyes of Christ. We'll only get to a place that we can see things the way he sees them, by relationship, by closeness to him, by an ingesting of his word, by time, intimate time in prayer, by relationship with him, a sensitivity to his voice, learning his voice. He says this of his sheep, and it's a question that I throw out there for you to judge and grade your own papers. He says, "My sheep know my voice." Amen. And another they'll not follow. Do you know his voice? Are you following his voice? Or are you following another voice? It's imperative to your spiritual health and welfare that you develop a hearing ear to hear what the Spirit of God would say, the voice of God would say, the Word of God will say. It's imperative. If you're going to see the miraculous power of God in your life, which starts, by the way, as a Christian, at the point of salvation. You see, salvation is the greatest of all miracles. There are others, such as healing and deliverance and restoration and all those kinds of things, but it begins with salvation, the greatest of all miracles. Secondly, in verse 4 also, our motives aren't the same as his. He said right off the bat there in verse 4 where he says that where it said the sickness is not unto death, but, there's that word, but. What does that mean? What's about to be said is more important than what was just said. But for the glory of God. Our motives have got to become like his motives. If you notice, Jesus never boasted on himself. Jesus never bragged about himself. He never sought to build a kingdom. He could have been a king when he came into Jerusalem. They welcomed him, had a warming for him as a king. All he had to done was told them at point blank, I'm him. I'm the Messiah. All he would have had to done was call some angels down. All he would have had to done was demonstrated his power a time or two, and they'd have been ready to make him king. But he came as a servant. He came to show us how we need to serve and how we need to be faithful to our mission to the very end. So what are your motives? Thirdly, in verse 35 and 36, we're not moved with compassion the way that Jesus was. In verse 35 and 36, he wept because he was troubled, and he groaned in his spirit because he saw Martha and Mary weeping and those weeping that were with them at the loss of their brother. He saw them, the humanity side of him, empathized with them. He felt their hurt, their pain. And he loved them enough that he cried. He was moved with compassion. Do you have a love, a passion, a compassion, not only for the Lord, but for the lost? Do you have a love for those that are broken and wounded and hurting? Do you have a love for those that are cast down and cast out? But here's what I want to get to. In verse 39, tell him I'm busy right now. In verse 39, he said, take ye away the stone. In other words, you do what you can. I want to let that sink in a minute. You do what you can. Is it not indicative of the society in which we live today? They want everything done for them. Might I add that this walk, this journey with Christ, he's told us, is a walk of faith. He tells us not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith. And in that walk of faith, he tells us that faith without works is dead. God expects us to do what we can do, to help set the stage for what we can't do. We do what we can do, and then we'll let him do what we can't. If we'll do what we can do in faith, trusting and believing, expecting God, therein where separates a whole lot of us, goes back to that lack of expectation. Did not he tell us in his word that so many don't receive because when they ask what? Amiss. What does that mean? They ask not expecting. They ask without even really hoping. They're asking just to ask. He tells us about prayer. When you pray, Don't pray as the heathen do, for they think they're heard for their much speaking. But rather, when you pray, believe. When do you believe? When you pray. If you're not going to believe, don't even waste your breath. Don't play the religious game. God is looking for people that have an expectation about them in Him that He can show up and show out in your life. Call unto the Lord, and I'll show you great and mighty things. For those that call on Him in faith, believing. Do what you can. He'll do what you can't. But then he says in verse 42, and I'll close. I'm sorry, not 42, verse 43. I'm sorry, verse 44. I had that verse circled for a different sermon that I preached for something else. Then he says these words, loose him and let him go. So after he called him out, it's obvious he's alive and he comes out bound, hand and foot. And they said, loose him. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. What that says to me is there's some things that you need done in your lives, in your marriage, in your homes, in your relationships with your kids, in your own personal life. And when you've done what you can and when God shows up and does the completion of it, then you need to let it go. You need to quit living in the past, and every time you get in a loud verbal discussion with your spouse, quit dragging up stuff from the past. I heard it said this way one time. The front glass in your car is way bigger than your rearview mirror. Why? Because if you spend all your time going down the road looking in that rearview mirror, you're going to do like my wife, run over stuff. God wants us to press forth towards the mark of the prize, of the high calling. He wants us running to the finish line and finishing strong. And I know you've seen races. Maybe you've run races. When they get to that finish line, we're going to pretend that this board right here is the finish line on that cross, and it's up here just about this high. When they get to that finish line, what do? They press. They press that chest out to break that tape. Listen, we're coming down the home stretch. The finish line is in sight. It's time to begin to get ready to press. Finish strong. Don't fall short. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean into your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him. Let Him direct your paths. Look, this Christian journey is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And you got to be committed to it. Because in a marathon, in that long distance running, I know many years ago I didn't have this. But when those coaches would get out there and make us run gassers or run laps or whatever we were running, at some point in time that side was going to start hurting. They didn't allow you to go time out. You had to suck it up and keep pressing, keep running, or they'd have you start over. When things get hard, don't quit. Press in. Be focused. Be determined. Be committed. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding, and in all of your ways let Him direct your path. Persevere, endure. These are words that He tells us that He's pulling for us. Balconies of heaven are overlooking us in this race, and they're saying, you go, girl. You can do it. They're encouraging us along, but we're going to have to endure some hardship. We won't be forsaken. I said I was going to close, and I am. But I'm going to read this verse as we come down this stretch. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all of these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Here's the key. Here's the key that Paul says. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? Or do you just hope it's so? You just want it to be so. Or are you persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Finish strong. He will not forsake you. Don't you forsake him. Would you bow your heads real quickly? Why not the miraculous? Lord, he said the greatest of all miracles is the miracle of salvation. If you're in this place tonight and if you died tonight, you'd go to hell. I'm not passing judgment. I'm just asking you, if you know that in your heart, that you'd go to hell. But you say, Dennis, I don't want to. I want to be saved. I want to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up real quickly? Anyone, slip it up, slip it right back down. Yes, ma'am, thank you. Anyone else, quickly? Yes, sir, thank you. Anyone else, quickly, in the balcony, anywhere. Raise it up, put it up, put it right back down. I got to ask one more time. You say, Dennis, that's me. I need to make things right with Jesus tonight. I need to ask him to forgive me of my sins. Anyone else that'll join these two already? Slip your hand up, slip it right back down real quickly. I'll see it. Yes, sir. Thank you. Maybe you're in this place tonight and you say, Dennis, I need a miracle in my life. The circumstances, I don't know, but you need the miracle working power of God in your life. Could I see your hand? Slip it up, slip it right back down. Anyone, slip it up. Yes, a lot of you. Yes. 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 Have you moved the stone? Have you done what you can do? 1st thing you got to do is you got to remove that stone from in front of your heart. Yes, sir. See, just like in this story, had they not rolled that stone away, could have been a different story, couldn't it? Those of you that raised your hand that needed to make things right with Jesus, everybody look up here at me for just a moment. I'm not here to prey upon your emotions. I want to tell you a simple truth in love, that God loves you. He's validated his love, and his word says that if we believe that Jesus is God's son that came to this earth because he loved us, that he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and he died a death so that we could inherit a life. They buried him But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, Easter Sunday morning, he walks out of that grave alive with the keys of death, hell, and the grave in his hands. And he's alive today. Scripture says that one day he's coming back to planet Earth to take us away to be with him in a place that he's prepared that's so grand and glorious that we can't even imagine how good it is. Said if we believe that in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith in him. So with that understanding, would you bow your head? And I want to lead you in a prayer. My prayers can't save you. I say this every week. My prayers cannot save you. You must ask. You must believe so that you can receive. So let's pray. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you're God's Son that died in my place so that I could live. I also believe that you didn't stay dead. You walked out of a grave and have the ability and the desire to give me eternal life. So I ask you now to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me with your blood, to come into my life, and to be my Savior and my Lord. Help me, Jesus, to learn your voice, to learn your ways, so that I can live a life that brings glory to you and joy to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head still bowed. You raised your hand a moment ago for needing a miracle in your life. Get out of your seat as fast as you can and come to these altars. Right now, just get up, come down here. If you raised your hand, get up, come down here right now. Get up, come down here right now. And get up, come down here right now. Get up, come down here.